Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin. I am glad to see you all, and I'm glad that you're here. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're joining us online. And I will remind you that if you would like to follow along in the bulletin, that is posted on our Facebook page. And if you're here with us in person, please do take a moment to fill out the friendship pad that is at the end of your pew. Unless your contact information has changed, you don't have to worry about that. We had cleanup day yesterday, and thank you to those of you who showed up to beautify our church. It was wet, but we did it. Or I say we. I didn't do it personally, but Nathan and lots of other people did. And thank you all. The flowers this morning are given to the glory of God and in memory of Anna Euler by the Rosenberries. Now somebody told me to remember something. Jim. Yes.
As y'all might know, we've been doing streaming, the service, the Sunday morning service. We have live streaming so that those people that can't attend here can know that every day at 11 o'clock, every Sunday, that they can see the service. And it's proven to be really successful, and we're glad for Nathan and the others that help bring this about. But we're looking for volunteers that we can get to, help with the streaming. We've got the process pretty well cut down to just a few steps. It's really not that difficult. But if anybody is interested in, please contact me or Nathan. Or if you know of anybody that can do it, anybody really from like teenagers all the way up can do it. It's just a very few steps to start streaming. But if you're interested, please contact me or Nathan.
And thank you all for running that important ministry.
You don't have to be a techie.
You don't. We've actually purchased a new computer, and
that might be important to tell a lot of us.
We purchased a new computer, and everything is set up and ready to go. That's the only program, so really the way we got it is all you have to do is make a couple of clicks and it's done. And of course we'll always be around to help with it. We just want to show people how to do it, it's a fairly easy process. We've got it very much streamlined.
And finally, a small group will resume again this Thursday at 7 p.m. in the fellowship hall. And we'd be delighted to have you, even if you don't contact. We would still, please show up. Absolutely, we'd love to have you. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God.
Oh,
rise as you are able.
And join me in the call to worship. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Let us pray. Lord our God, you are our source of joy and rest and peace. And we pray this morning that as we gather here in your sanctuary to worship, you would be present to us, that you would calm the thoughts of our minds and the distractions of our hearts so that we may truly be in your presence and worship you as you deserve. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 288 in the blue hymnal. Prophet Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, his reaction was, "Woe is me, for I have unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips." And God's reaction then, of course, was to forgive him and purify him and send him to do his work. So in the hope that that story gives us, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are unworthy to come into your presence because of our many sins. We do not deserve any grace or mercy from you if you dealt with us as we deserve. We have sinned against you, O Lord, and we have offended you. And yet, O Lord, as we acknowledge our sins and offenses, we also acknowledge you to be a merciful God, a loving and favorable Father to all who turn to you. And so we humbly ask you, for the sake of Christ your Son, to show mercy to us and forgive all our offenses. Forgive the sins of our youth and the sins of our old age. By your Spirit, O God, take possession of our hearts, so that not only the actions of our life, but also the words of our mouths and the smallest thought of our minds may be guided and governed by you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In his name we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
prepared to read scripture, let us pray. Lord our God, you gave us these words for our learning, and we thank you for them and pray that they would be sweet to us, that they would be carved into our hearts and not simply entertain our ears. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are reading 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of God. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. So what we have today here in this text, basically, is an extended warning label. Like you find, you know, in your car or on your washing machine. I happen to like warning labels because as often as they are boring and obvious, sometimes they throw you a real curveball. I have a vivid memory, for example, that the dryer my mother had when we were kids needed to tell you not to put your baby into it. So I guess I'll keep that in mind. And a quick Google search will reveal all sorts of other fantastic contenders. Did you know, for example, that you shouldn't try to dry your hair in the drying machine either? And you shouldn't try to straighten your eyelashes with your hair straightener. I have to imagine the person was trying to curl them with a hair straightener, but whatever. If you're the type of person to straighten your hair, your eyelashes with your hair straightener, maybe you like straight eyelashes. Don't test the fuel level in your jet ski with a match. I don't know. We laugh at these things. We roll our eyes at them because everybody should know, right, that gas is flammable and that hot tools don't belong on your eyes. But it must have happened, and I guess there must have been a lawsuit about it. And someone did try to dry their hair at their dryer, and someone did try to use their hair straightener on their eyelashes, and now the company has to tell everyone, don't do it. And everybody else laughs and rolls their eyes, because who would do that? Usually, though, warning labels are both less ridiculous and less interesting. You can find out, for example, that Legos are choking hazards and that smoking causes health problems and the bridge is going to ice over before the road does and the deer like to cross the road just about here and you should probably watch out for them. And even though these kinds of warnings are less interesting and more understandable than their insane counterparts, they tend to have the same effect after a few years or a few hundred times of seeing them. We know, we're not dumb. The warnings aren't meant for us. We're locals, we know where the deer cross. We're grown-ups, we're sophisticated, we've taken driver's ed. We know. And so when we hear the list of warnings in today's reading, don't become idolaters, don't indulge in sexual immorality, don't put the Lord to the test, don't complain about God's provision, it's easy to gloss over them. Yeah, we've heard all that before. We've grown up in church, or at least we've grown up in a culture that is deeply shaped by Christianity. We know. Tell us something new, something deep, something interesting. And you know, I think that's how the Corinthian church would have heard it too. We have two letters from Paul to the church in Corinth, and in a lot of ways, you know, you're hearing one side of a telephone call, and it's hard to tell what precisely is going on in Corinth, but a few themes emerge. And one of them is that it's very clear that the Corinthian church liked to think of themselves as very wise and very deep and profound and sophisticated. They liked to know things. And by knowledge, they meant secret knowledge, special knowledge that wasn't available to everyone else. They liked to think of themselves as spiritual and superior to just the common mass of people, even the common mass of believers. And you know, you get why they like to think that way. It's fun if you can manage to think of yourself that way. We all want to think we're special. We'd all secretly like to believe that we're better than the people around us. And so it makes sense when Paul comes to pull them out of their delusions so that they can live in God's truth. He starts off by showing them that they are, in fact, not different from everybody else. They need the warning labels just as much as the next person. And he does it by going back to the Old Testament. I reckon if you were in Sunday school, you spent most of your time reading bits of the Old Testament just to kind of understand what's going on today. He starts in Exodus with the story of how God rescues his people from Egypt and takes them through the Red Sea. And then he mentions several events that take place while they're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware that our ancestors were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized by Moses in the cloud and the sea, and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Got all that? This is generally not the way that you or I are predisposed to read the Old Testament. If we hear the words baptism or spiritual food and drink, and above all, if we hear the word Christ, our brains are firmly in New Testament mode. And yet, Paul uses these very New Testament categories to talk about the Old Testament and to talk about the Israelites. He says, when the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and it was there and it brings them through the Red Sea, that's a kind of baptism, he says. And when they ate manna in the wilderness, it was like eating communion bread. And when they drank water that flowed out of this rock that Moses strikes, the water is like the communion cup, and the rock is like Jesus. In other words, I think the experiences of crossing the Red Sea and having miraculous food and drink provided to them and experiencing the protection of God in the fire and the pillar of cloud were experiences that formed them as the people of God, just like baptism and communion form us as the people of God and formed the Corinthians as the people of God. And so, Paul says, it's not as if there are the Israelites over there, and here are the Corinthians over here, two different people of God. They're one people of God, same people. And when he talks about the Israelites, he calls them our ancestors. That's physically, literally true for Paul. Paul is Jewish. But it is not literally, physically, relationally true for the Corinthians. All the Corinthians are Gentiles. There's very little Jewish presence in Corinth. They are not in any human way related to the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea. For the Corinthians, these are not our ancestors. They might be your ancestors, but they're not our ancestors. And this doesn't matter to Paul. All that matters is that God has made them his people, and God has made us God's people, and they're one people. And so it's perfectly legitimate in his view for the Corinthians to hear the people who experienced the Exodus referred to as their ancestors too, because God's people are God's people, period. And since they were God's people, the Corinthians would have expected certain things to have been true about them, because after all, God's people are special. They're God's favorites. They have access to special secret knowledge and spiritual sophistication that other people don't have. And as strange as this equivalence that Paul makes between baptism and the crossing of the Red Sea sounds to us, to the Corinthians, it probably sounded very exciting, because here is new knowledge that everybody does not have. It's profound, it's deep, it's interesting. How good of Paul to share it with them. And now that he's got them eating out of his hand, he hits them with the next point. And he says, these are the people of God, just like you are. And despite that, despite what you like to think about how God treats his people and thinks about his people, even so, they sinned and they suffered the consequences of the sins. And he names four issues: idolatry, which is, as you know, worshiping someone other than God; sexual immorality; putting Christ to the test; and complaining. And as far as I can tell, complaining has something more like rebellion in mind. We'll see that in just a second. And each issue has a reference from the Exodus story to back it up. So for idolatry, he mentions the golden calf that the Israelites made to worship when they decided that Moses was taking too long up on the mountain. Maybe he's dead. We don't know. We're going to build this calf. And then he mentions for sexual immorality the time that a large chunk of God's people decided that the best thing to do was to participate in a ritualized orgy to worship another god. And then he talks about the time that they questioned God's intention for them, ability to care for them. They say, God can't take care of us in the wilderness, and this was a terrible idea. And he calls this testing Christ. And I imagine it must be something about testing God's salvation for them. And then he talks about complaining, and he seems to reference the time when the people rebelled against Aaron and Moses, and therefore really against God. And he says that the reason for this long and complicated story of God's people behaving badly has been preserved and handed down for us because they're warning labels. They occurred as examples, he says, so that we would not desire evil as they did. So according to Paul, one of the functions of Scripture is to act as a giant divine warning label to keep us away from the things that will hurt us, whether it's obvious or not. And you know, that's not really what we want to hear, and it's not what the Corinthians wanted to hear. They wanted special secret knowledge. And Paul, instead of giving them special secret knowledge, is returning them to spiritual kindergarten, the basics. Don't test the fuel level in your vehicle with a match. Remember that the bridge is going to ice over before the road does. And like the Corinthians, we tend to think of ourselves as above spiritual kindergarten. My instinct, as a matter of fact, was to find a different text to preach on this week because I was afraid this one was going to be boring. I wanted one that was more inspiring and interesting. We like to think that we're beyond these things. We know better than the ancient people did. We know more. We've had extra time to develop a better moral sense. And so our sins, when we admit that we have them, are more compelling and complex and interesting and understandable and tragic. So Paul is speaking to us as well as to the Corinthians when he says that these things serve as an example and they were written down to instruct us. And then he puts an even sharper point on it. If you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. We have a saying like that too, right? Pride goes before a fall. Yep. And we've seen it happen a lot, haven't we? People who think they're standing actually falling. Think people who everybody thought was standing falling. Well-respected leaders of nonprofits or churches that suddenly step down because there's been a scandal. And no matter how spiritually advanced that everyone thought that person is, the scandal is nearly never something that is morally complicated and an honest mistake. It's almost always something that a 10-year-old could tell you is wrong. They usually either stole money or were extremely terrible to the people who were working for them, or slept with someone they shouldn't have slept with, or some combination of the three, right? This is don't dry your hair in the drying machine level of moral equivalence. And yet, we see it play out over and over and over again by people who everyone thought of as great figures of spiritual maturity, these giants of compassion and love. And that shows us something about the nature of temptation, doesn't it? It sounds very basic and obvious. It sounds like kindergarten, but it's really sly as well. And whenever we start to take our own holiness for granted, when we start to think that we're past that kind of temptation and now our temptations are interesting and mature, the basic temptations will creep up on you. And they'll be subtle and sly and flattering, and they'll play to our sense of superiority. They'll say, well, most people shouldn't touch this bank account, but you're special and you have special needs and it would be okay just this once. And so watch out, Paul says. You think maybe that you're past the need for such warnings because you are sophisticated Corinthians, but that just shows that you need them all the more because we're never immune. He ends on a note of hope. He always does. These are common temptations, he says. They happen to everyone. Maybe that's a blow to our sense of pride, especially for those of us who like to feel that we are God's Marine Corps, the few and the proud. But Paul says, no, even the sophisticated, even for the sophisticated, temptations are the same for everyone. And that's good news, he says. No testing has taken you that is not common to everyone. And furthermore, God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your strength. He's always going to give you a way out. And we need to be clear here, right? Sometimes people quote this verse, pull it straight out of context and quote it, and seem to mean by it that nothing will ever happen to you that's more than you can handle. But that's not what the text says. God isn't promising you that you are never going to experience a crisis or a tragedy that is beyond your ability to cope with or to process. Some of us have experienced tragedies like that. And certainly it's ridiculous to make that claim in light of the horrors that we see happening around the world. That's not what the text says. What it does say is that there's never going to be a situation in which you are tempted to sin where you are not going to have a choice in the matter. Right? It's basically promising you that you have freedom, that you are not enslaved by sin. Sin is never going to be your only option. That's what the text says. God will provide a way out. And it might not be a pleasant way, and it might not be the way that you would have chosen, but it will be a way out. And what that promise does for us, especially for those of us who are tempted to think that our sins are glorious and tragic and unique, is the space and the time and the quiet to take a step back and breathe and remember that the situation we find ourselves in, the sin that looks so tempting, is probably not as special and rare and sophisticated as it seems. It's probably just the same old sin that everyone else is tempted with. Probably the same old warning labels apply. The same old warning labels that God has given us to keep us safe. And God will give us enough strength to resist. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise if you are able and join me in the affirmation of faith, which you can find in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 332.
Thank you.
out of all that God has given us, now is the time to return to Him the tithes and offerings of our life and labor. God, you have been generous with us in so many ways, and we thank you that you have given us so much that we are able to return to you this portion of what you have given us. And we pray that by your Spirit, the impact of these gifts would be felt far and wide for the building up of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now is the time in worship when we go to God with the concerns that are dearest to us. Bernadine Banning has requested our prayers for her as she recovers from a virus. And Margaret Powers called me this morning to tell me that her daughter, Betty Marie, who we've been praying for, has been readmitted to the hospital with another clot. And so we pray that that gets resolved quickly, that she would be returned to full health and able to go home soon. So we will pray for Bernadine and for Betty Marie. Who else do we need to pray for? All right, so we're praying for Frances Crockett, who's Jerry Killen's mother, who's having surgery on Tuesday.
Hi, Sarah. I've just asked for prayers for Jennifer Bowen, who's having a big surgery tomorrow at UVA.
Absolutely. Oh.
We have a friend named Chubby who's having eye surgery this Wednesday and next Wednesday.
Chubby for eye surgery.
All the refugees.
Did I see somebody else over here? No. Then let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, we give you thanks that in Christ you have given us the right to call you Father. that you have been a father to us and cared about our sorrows and our fears and our ailments. And we give you thanks that when we feel overwhelmed and do not know what to say or how to pray or how to frame our prayer, that you have promised us that your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We give you thanks for your church, which you have called out of all times and places, that you've never left yourself without a witness. And we pray for churches where gathering is dangerous and done under threat, that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church, that you would bring them peace and favor in the eyes of their government, and that many would be won to you through their bravery. And we pray also for churches where it is all too safe and almost even boring to gather, where the threat is not violence but complacency and numbness to the grace of your presence. We pray that you would rouse such churches to a new sense of urgency, that you would keep them awake to watch with Christ. And we give you thanks for the world that you made, that you love. And we mourn that it is so torn with suffering and violence. We pray especially for the people of Ukraine, both those who have stayed in Ukraine and those who have fled as refugees, and also for so many other places that are torn with violence, so many other places where their people cannot stay, or where it is not safe even to just go about your daily routine. We pray that in all the places where there is war or the rumor of war or violence of any kind, official or not, that you would bring a just and honorable peace, that you would bring home those who have been driven away. We pray as well for those who perpetrate violence, that you would soften their hearts and bring them to repentance. And we pray for our own country, for the United States of America, for our leaders, our president and our governor, and all who make and enforce our laws and all who shape our culture. We pray that all who are in a position of leadership or authority would be guided by your wisdom and your love for the people, and not driven by their own selfish interests or by the interests of a particular political party. We pray that you would bring greater and deeper unity to our country. And we also pray for those who are dearest to us. We pray for Francis and Jennifer and Chubby, who are facing surgery, for Bernadine as she recovers from her illness, and for Betty Marie as the doctors seek to heal her. We pray for those who love them and who are anxious about them. And we pray also for those whom we do not say aloud, but who we name before you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, you know what is best for each life, If they are sick, we pray that you would heal them. If they are depressed or anxious, we pray that you would give them peace. If they are dying, we pray that you would accompany them and keep them safe. If they are mourning, we pray that you would comfort them. And we ask that in all lives, you would work wonders beyond what we can ask or think. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 81. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.